you guys. I invite you to take your Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians 15. And as we do that, I'm getting the stare down from Trisha. Kids are dismissed, ages 5 through 5th grade, for your classes. 1 Corinthians 15. We're continuing in week 2 of the 40 days of prayer. And the theme this week, as we have gone through it, has been to be reawakened to the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Now, we are preaching the sermon at the end of the week. That's how we're going through this series on these 40 days. It's roughly 6 weeks. So that we pray through that theme through the week, and then Sunday we preach on it. Wednesday nights at 7 p.m., best hour of the week. Get here on Wednesday nights to pray. We have an awesome time right here in this room, and we experience God's presence. We seek after him, and man, I was loving how we were praying this together this last week. You're just seeking after the Lord together, and his presence is so clear with us. Come on Wednesday nights. Many of you are praying through the week. You have those devotional guides, and if you haven't gotten your hands on one of those yet, to go daily through the themes, down in the foyer, there's a few printed copies. We can email you a PDF so you can have it on your iPad or your phone or computer. And so just so you know, like, you can be joining us with this. It's not too late to jump in. 1 Corinthians 15. There are 14 chapters before this chapter, in case you didn't know. The first 14 chapters, the Apostle Paul is writing to people in Corinth. It's a city in Greece. He's writing to them. He's already been there and he's planted a church there, but he's writing to them as he's traveled other places, and there's a mess that's happening in this church. A little bit of background before we get into it. They've had divisions and fighting. I want to follow this person and I follow this person, and Paul was our dude, but no, Paul says he's our guy. And so they've got that going on. They got lawsuits. They're suing each other. They got like bunch of immorality going on, idolatry going on. They've got spiritual pride. I mean, it's just tons of things he's been addressing the first 14 chapters. He gets to the 15th chapter, and it's like he takes a chair. He's about to land the plane for the letter, 15 and then 16. 16th, the final greetings and all. It's like he takes a chair, and he sits down, and he looks him in the eye. He says, all right, we've dealt with all that stuff now, right? We've dealt with all that. Here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to focus on. The key, simple, foundational truth you need to have in front of you is this: that Jesus lived. Then Jesus died for you. He was buried. And then he rose again. And because he did all of that, you are saved. When you believe in him, and his power is working in you, and he's secured your hope now and for your future, never lose sight of what Jesus did. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Not what you did, because we can get our eyes focused on what we do and what we want or what we did not do, because we can never measure up and we have our eyes on us. He says, no. Put your eyes on what Jesus did. He did it in history. It's a fact. You can check it out. This is the good news which you have believed. Now keep hanging on to that. We're going to start in verse 1. First 8 verses. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. Remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I have preached to you. Otherwise you believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. Here's the gospel. This is the message. He says, I passed it on to you guys. And here it is. It's the important thing you need to hold on to. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. What I hear in these verses is a call that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I like that. I heard that from a pastor once. Can you say that with me? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Don't miss it. Don't take your eye off the ball. If you're playing baseball and you're batting and you look away from the ball, you've just missed the main thing. The ball. Hitting the ball is the main thing. When you are a follower of Christ, the main thing is to keep your eyes on what Jesus did for you. It's foundational. It's the truth. It might sound basic. It might sound like you've heard this 1,000 times before, and maybe you have. And some of you have grown up in church your whole life, and you heard about Jesus from the nursery when you were, you know, in the nursery, and they had animal crackers, and they were like, "And this is like Noah's Ark, and here, eat this animal," and you bite the head off, and you're like, "Oh," you know, and you heard about it all since you were this high. Don't forget. Don't miss it. Be reawakened to the reality that Jesus lived and what that means. That he died for you and what that means. And that he rose again. In fact, you could read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read it again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just see the amazing things that Jesus said and things that he taught and the things that he displayed of the power of God and who he was. And do you know that in each of those, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biggest chunk, the biggest percentage of those books is all centering around the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. And then describing his death, and then describing the resurrection. And the book of Acts is what happened after Jesus rose from the dead, and all that unfolds as the church gets launched by the Holy Spirit and through these disciples who were following Jesus. There it goes. You could read all that and just be in awe and amazement. And when's the last time you did that? Keep your eyes on what Jesus did, is what he's saying to them. Verses 1 and 2 kind of set all that up. He reminds them in verse 1, "Hey guys, I came to you. I traveled to you and I preached to you. And you received this message of the gospel, and on it you've taken your stand. And by this gospel you are saved." What he's saying is that there was a point in time, this is probably about 15 years after Christ raised from the dead, the Apostle Paul traveled to Corinth. Now, the Apostle Paul had been, when Jesus first died, rose again in those first early years, was persecuting Christians. He couldn't stand the fact that anyone would follow this Messiah. And then Jesus met him on a road one day going to Damascus, and Paul saw Jesus is really God. He's really who he said he was. And so Paul's life changed, and then God sent him as an international worker, a missionary, to go and to be sharing the gospel, what Jesus did, to other places. And so he came to Corinth, which is on the peninsula of Greece. And it was a Roman city. It was the most godless city you could come to in all of Greece. And Paul walked in with a team of people with him, and they got to share for the very first time who Jesus was. Now, again, you may take it for granted. Maybe you've heard it a bunch of times. Imagine for the very first time, you didn't know anything about Jesus, and Paul's saying, "Hey, there's someone I need to tell you about. His name is Jesus." Who? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Okay? He's God, and he came to earth. What? Okay, we have stories about that in our Roman mythology. No, not like those. He's the one true God. And he came because he so loved the world. Love? Gods don't love us. They manipulate us. And we got to manipulate them back. No. He so loved you. He took on flesh and he lived among us and he displayed the power of God. What? Like he actually became one of us. You can't become part of the world that was created. That's to stoop too low. Yeah, tell me about it. He did it anyways. And then he died for you on a cross. Well, did he do something wrong to deserve that? Because the Romans, you know, they have, this is the way that they put people to death. No, he wasn't a criminal. He did nothing wrong. In fact, he could have stopped the whole thing, but people hated him because he didn't fit the mold that they thought he would. He was willing to give up his life for you, to pay for all of your sin. He was the innocent one dying for all the guilty ones. What? Really? Yeah. That's my area. That's my hometown. He died right in Jerusalem. Okay. Then what? You'll never believe it. His body was cold, lifeless, had no heartbeat. He was truly dead. They put him in a tomb. It was closed until the third day. And then you won't believe what happened. He came back to life, and he opened this tomb, and he walked out, and he was talking to people, and he appeared different places over a period of the next several weeks. He talked to so many people and showed them who he was, and it was the most amazing thing. And I thought the whole thing was a story. I thought it was made up. But then I saw Jesus myself, and it changed everything. And he's still alive today, and he wants to do something in your life. Wait, what? Imagine for the first time hearing this. That's incredible news. Try to get the routine of all of this and how used to it you are. Try to get that out of your head and hear this for the first time. A lot of people didn't believe Paul in Corinth, but some did. And they put their faith in Jesus. They said, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you, and I'm totally not worthy of this. But if you did that for people like me, not just for the Jews, you did it for everybody, like I put my faith and my trust in you." And then they experienced God coming into their life and the Holy Spirit coming and living inside of them. And they began to transform and to change. They began to worship this Jesus, and they became followers of this Christ. Don't forget the gospel that you received, that you believed, that you have firmly stood upon. By this you're saved. This is of the first importance. Christianity, our life, we can get so into the complicated factors of, well, how do I follow Jesus? And if I tithe, does that mean I have to tithe on the gross or only on the net? And like, you know, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to. Just give. Give generously. But remember what Jesus did. Bring it always back down to the key foundational truth. Because if you don't remember this, don't treasure this, you've missed it. Don't get caught up in all the other stuff, the complicated things of life. Don't get caught up in the routines. By the way, today is church. Go to church. Check. Okay, you guys can do that. Participate in the 40 days of prayer. Maybe. Some of y'all. Any of y'all. Check. Watch online because you couldn't come to church today. Check. Last week when it was icy, some of you braved it. Most of you stayed at home. Totally cool. Watch online. Check. Go to work, pay the bills, take care of things, remember to pray sometime in the day. Check. It's so easy to lose focus on what really matters. Don't forget, Jesus lived. Be in awe and wonder of that he died for you, and then he rose again. This is what is so important. This is Paul's point in the next several verses. This literally happened. It's the greatest turning point in all of human history. There's salvation. There's hope because of what Jesus did. He turns into verse 3. If you were part of Awana, raise your hand. If you have done Awana or you're in Awana at any point in your life, put them high. Come on. Yes, there you go. Awesome. Awana is our kids' ministry on Wednesday nights that has kids memorize scripture and learn scripture. So some of you can recite this from memory with me. I did this when I was a kid. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. Boom. Awana listeners. Oh, I should have done that. Who's worked with Awana before? Yeah, okay. Our number expands. This is great. Paul says this is what's most important. what Jesus did. That he died, was buried, and he rose again. And he adds something interesting in here. He says that it was according to the scriptures. And Paul begins to really strengthen this argument of how important this was, how big this was in the plan of God. According to the scriptures. What this is saying is that everything that Jesus did was foretold hundreds of years earlier. You can go back into the Old Testament. For us, that's what it is. The Old Testament, back in that day, that was the only testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet. It was just being written. Go back into the history of the prophets. Go back into history, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Do you know that there's a prophecy about Christ, right, when Adam and Eve sinned? When God's giving the curse on the land and on the man and on the woman, he said, there's going to be one who, the serpent, is going to bite his heel, but he's going to crush Satan's head. He's talking about Jesus all the way back there. And you can read from 4,000 years before Christ all the way up in, through the writings through in Moses' day and Abraham's day and the King David and all that he wrote and the prophets. And all the way through, there are specific prophecies about what Jesus did. One of my favorite ones is in Isaiah 53. When Jesus, when it's talking about the ministry Jesus would have when he died for us on the cross, and it speaks about it in past tense, even though it's 700 to 800 years before Christ actually lived. I love it. God's like, he doesn't know, time doesn't bind him up. He's like, yeah, this is already done in my head. In my perspective, this is already done. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus fulfilled all of that perfectly. Everything that he did, there is scripture that alludes to all of these things that we see in his life, in his death, and his resurrection. So I got a basketball, all right? I love basketball. I love to play basketball. Let's say I have a ball in my hand, in the back of the sanctuary, there's a hoop 80 feet away. I think that's the measurement from when we did our remodel. And what if I told you, I'm going to call this shot, that from right here, right now, I'm going to shoot it, and on my first shot, it's going to be a swish, nothing but net. How many of you would believe I could do that? Thank you. Thank you. Little cred here. I got a boo from you. Okay. Now, I like to play basketball. I'm not Steph Curry. I don't think I could probably, you know, guarantee that I'd make this. I could, if it was a 5-foot shot, I could probably get closer to betting on that, that I could swish it. I might be able to do a bank shot, no problem, from 5 feet away, but swishing it, it might hit the rim, might bounce out, I don't know, but I don't know if I'd make this shot. God called the shot from hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, and he swished. All right? Let's say I took this ball and I said, all right, I bet you I can do it. I'll bet you $10,000. How many of you taking my bet? If I miss it, I pay you $10,000. If I make it, you pay me $10,000. How many of you are taking this bet? Lots of you. Some of you are like, on the off chance that you could do it, I'm not going to risk $10,000. But let's say I come and I do a perfect form. It floats off my hand. It arcs more like a Scud missile across the sanctuary because the ceiling's not high enough. And it comes and it goes through the net or goes through the rim. Nothing but net. Boom. And I'm like, yeah. It'd be a million times harder to do what Jesus did. None of you could come and fulfill these prophecies. None of you could come and do miracles and teach the way he did with the authority he did and drive out demons and heal sicknesses and then go and give your life for on behalf of the world and live perfectly, but give your life on behalf of the world so everyone could be saved and then you could raise from the dead. He did it because he's God. He's that awesome. That's how important this is. He's saying that God called the shot a millennium before it happened. 4 millennia before it happened. And he made it happen. He's that awesome. And what he did is so world transforming. Don't forget, keep your eyes on what he did. And if that's not enough, Paul says, let me give you some more to ponder about right here. It's not just according to the scriptures. Let me give you some concrete eyewitness testimony that this actually did happen. Okay, so starting in verse 5, after he says he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, he says, and then he appeared to Peter. Peter's one of the 12 disciples. So then it says, and then he appeared to the 12. Well, it's actually 11, not just, and I'm subtracting Judas out of there, but Peter was one of those 11. Anyways, he appears to his disciples. Then after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. There were believers who had been following after Jesus. There were tons of disciples, not just the 12. And he appeared into a group of 500 of them at the same time. They all saw him at the same time. That's called eyewitness testimony, not just one or two or 12. 500, most of whom are still living. Though some have fallen asleep, they've died. Then he appeared to James. This is Jesus's brother. And you know how brothers are. Actually, James didn't believe in Christ during his ministry. He thought Jesus was nuts. Remember, his mom and his brothers tried to take him away and like get him out of the ministry he was doing. Like, okay, we're going to lock him up for a bit. We think he's crazy. James ended up becoming an apostle. And he wrote a book of scripture. He was convinced because he saw Jesus raising from the dead. Then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born, as if I have some crazy privilege. Paul says, he even appeared to me and I saw him. And then he goes on to talk about how the grace of God worked in his life, even though he didn't deserve it. What he's saying is, guys, I've proclaimed this to you. Now go fact check me. That's the language we would use these days, right? Go fact check that. You know, some of you hear some fake news and like, hey, go check it out. You can verify this. Go look on these number of websites. Go on Snopes.com. Paul's saying, go Snope me, right? I'm telling you the truth because there's all these witnesses and they'll tell you. In fact, you could go right now, take a trip to Jerusalem, and you could find a bunch of these people that Jesus appeared to, and you could ask them, hey, did this really happen? Paul told us that Jesus did this and this and this in his life. Did that really happen? Yeah, I was there. I saw it. Did he say this and this? Yeah, I heard him. Was he really arrested like this? And was he truly innocent and then was put to death like this? Yeah, he did. And then the one that really gets me is, did he raise from the dead? Yeah, I saw him. He appeared to me. And let me tell you about him. And you could go from person to person to person, and you could all get the same story from their perspective. Their eyewitness testimony that this is true. Maybe even one of the apostles that's traveling around. You could get Peter, who's traveling through the area, and say, Peter, hey, did this really happen? And Peter would go, yeah, let me tell you about it. One of the things I love about all that too is you can look at the apostles, these guys who, if they saw Jesus die and then he didn't raise from the dead, would they be going and doing what they did? If Paul knew that Jesus died, but he didn't think he rose from the dead, would Paul be traveling around telling you about all this? Would he be beaten and thrown out of cities? Would he be thrown into jail and threatened with his life over and over again if he knew this was a lie? No way. Paul would not be doing that. You can keep up a lie for a little while. Decades of following Jesus, risking their life. Peter himself ended up being crucified upside down. He chose to be upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like Christ the same way. Andrew was crucified for his faith. Thomas made it as far as India, sharing the good news of Christ, and was put to death there by four spears that were piercing into his body. Every one of the apostles faced severe persecution and death. The apostle John is the one who may have made it to a natural death. He was really old by the time we get the book of Revelation that's written. Guess what? He's exiled to a prison in the island of Patmos off of the coast in this island. He's stuck there for years because he was following Christ. There's even a, I don't know how to verify this, but there's a story that John was was persecuted so much and he was under the threat of death that they put him in a cauldron of boiling oil to kill him. And God saved him out of that oil. All of these guys, they never recanted. They never said, oh, wait, okay, time out. Yeah, this all was a myth. Sorry, everyone can go home now. It's okay. They were willing to go all the way to their death for what they knew was the truth. And they built their life upon that. We can know by credible eyewitness testimony that this happened. And Paul's saying this is he said, hey, you can go check this out. All these guys, I'm telling you, they saw it. The time that Paul's writing this letter was about 20 to 25 years after Jesus was crucified and risen from the dead. It was within their generation. What happened in our country 20 years ago? Significant event in our history, 9/11. I was not in New York City that day. I was in Chicago. But I saw it on TV, and I believe it because I saw it on TV, and of course it was a major national event, national news. There are people in our church who saw it. Some of you might even be here today. We could drive, get in a car 3 hours from now, I better hurry because the storm's coming. You could drive down to New York City, and you could find people and ask them, hey, did those planes really hit those buildings? Or is this just made up? They'll be like, yeah, it happened. I was there. I saw it. So, of course, their accent would be, yeah, I saw it. And they would tell you all about that day. They would tell you where they were. They will tell you what happened next. They'll tell you how the towers fell. They'll tell you where everyone was running, where they were going, where their buddy was. And a fireman will tell you, yeah, I lost this friend and this friend and this friend. And I know that it happened. I was there. That's how much of a fact that is in our generation. Paul's saying this in his generation going, this is absolute fact. Go check it out. I don't know about you, but I need to hear that. I've needed that at points in my life, especially when I was a teenager and I had been raised in church and I wanted to make sure I wasn't just believing all this because I was raised in church. You know what I mean? Am I just believing this because I was told this or is this really true? I had to wrestle through this. Did it really happen in history that Jesus died and then he rose again? Because if he rose again, that kind of validates everything that's in here. Did it really happen? There are Roman documents that verify this. You've got what Paul's saying here. You got that in their generation, they could have completely debunked the whole thing. You've got that the apostles, they would have never gone and done what they did. I needed to know that what I'm believing is actual historical fact. And that's what I have built my life upon. I needed to know, is Christianity really the one true way, or are these other ways valid too? You hear about all these other religions and all these other philosophies and other ways that you can live. But if Jesus lived in history, if he died and he's the only way for salvation, and he rose again, and that only through this risen Savior, by having a relationship with him, can you be saved, then anyone who teaches anything differently than that is wrong. They're not all true. They can't be. They're teaching completely different things. It's either that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, or he's only one way, truth, and life. But he said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's exclusive. If he's going to make a claim like that, there better be a major reason for us to believe in him. Well, guess what? There is. That's what my faith is founded upon. I couldn't do it if it was just, well, maybe. I mean, he told some good stories and then he died and that's it. Like, no, that's not. We have the truth told to us right here. Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. I've taken my stand, folks. Have you? Wake up, church. Take your stand on Christ. Take your stand in the gospel. Jesus will receive anyone who repents from their sin. Anyone who calls out to him to be their Savior. Anyone who's done with trying to fix themselves, who recognizes they can't do it. The gospel is good news. Jesus already did it all for us. Jesus is my life. Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my holiness. Jesus is my salvation. Jesus is my hope. Jesus is my future. Jesus is my present. Jesus is everything. In fact, go to the next slide here. What we want to say in the Alliance is all of Jesus for all of the world. That's a great simple statement right there. He's everything. Everything for us. I love what Paul does in the last verse. He makes it very personal. Verse 8, he says, and he appeared to me. Has Jesus appeared to you in your life? Maybe not in some visible way like Paul had, but has he met you? Has he convicted you that you need someone to wash away your sin? And you're like, it's got to be you, Jesus. There's good news. You said you'll do this, and it's a free gift of grace because you paid the cost for me. Oh, I receive your grace. Has Jesus come to you with the feeling of like, is there hope for transformation, like to live in a different way and live with purpose? Because I need to know that my life isn't going to be just a waste. And the resurrected Jesus is with me and in me, and his power is working in me. That's what Ephesians 1 tells us. Is there hope for our future, or is this world just going to end in chaos and it's just going to fall apart? Because that's what it feels like. No, there's the returning Jesus who's going to come back to us one day. He's the Savior for it all. And what are you going to do when you face the end of your life? Do you know that you know that you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life? Do you know that you have placed your faith in him? It's of first importance, people. Because when you die, I don't want to face death kind of hoping. I want to know. And I want to have lived with Jesus and walking with him. So there's that assurance in me that I know he's with me. My grandma is 95 years old. And she is home on hospice in her final days. Lives in Georgia. She's loved Jesus her whole life. She and my grandpa, they served the Lord. My grandma knows. My dad's there. My mom's there. My dad's all of his siblings. And they're just seeing these moments where my grandma's just like, I can't wait to be with the Lord. This is what I've lived for. There was a moment she leaned back in her bed and she put her hands up, and they said her eyes were wide open. She's like, she's looking, and she's not seeing anything in the room. She's seeing in her mind's eye, she's seeing Jesus. And she's like, she did this with her fingers, like, come, I'm ready. Like, come get me. I'm ready. What's your hope in, folks? Do you know that you know that you know? Your hope's in Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection changes everything. If you know him as your Savior, you have the risen King of the universe living in you. He's in you. He's with you. He's promised to never leave you or forsake you. He's promised to be with you in this life through every trial, through every great time of life, all of his blessings. He's with you no matter what. He's going to be with you when you die. If you have a loved one who knows the Lord and you're grieving, he's with them when they die. You have eternal life that starts the moment you receive him, but it continues on past this old body, and you get it forever in the life to come. Eternal life because of what Jesus did, not because of what you did, not because of what I did. We're not good enough. The gospel is that Jesus already did it. Look in history, it's done, folks. That's where we put our faith. And if you've never put your faith in him, you could do it today. Stop trusting in other things. Trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. We're going to sing also a song. I invite the worship team to come just to sing the gospel again, but join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, if there's anyone here today who has not put their faith in you and you alone, I pray right now would be the moment they cry out to you and say, oh God, I've sinned against you. I've ignored you. I've missed the real purpose of life. You're my creator. Will you forgive me? Come into my life and save me. For anyone who has done that already, I pray that this would just be a moment of joy. Like, yeah. Driving that stake down further, I'm gonna hold firmly to the word that was preached to me. That Jesus, as a first importance, Jesus lived. He died for me in my place. He was buried, took all my sins to the grave. And he rose again with new life. And he's given that new life to me. I am spiritually alive because of Christ. And one day I'm gonna get a resurrection body too because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus, you're amazing. Thank you for what you've done for us. As we sing the gospel again, well up within us from the Holy Spirit, the joy of our salvation in Jesus' name.